Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Romans 6, 10 through 14. Now, please remember that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Roman Christians that he dearly loved, but that he had never actually met. From early on, Paul felt the need to show us how dire of a situation we're all in apart from Christ, and so Paul spoke about God's wrath. And he showed us that God's wrath is both revealed and deserved by both Jew and Gentile, because we're all guilty as a people and as individuals. We all deserve wrath, and our rebellion against God incites it. And Paul showed us that fact very clearly. See, being a Jew doesn't save anyone. Circumcision doesn't save anyone. Your heritage won't save anyone. Being a good person won't save anyone, because none of us are good, and none of these things can pay the just and eternal wages of sin. Instead, Paul has shown us that we're all wicked, desperate, totally depraved, and lost in our sin, and nothing that we can do can save us from the wrath that we also rightfully deserve. And Paul nailed that point home, didn't he? He made that very clear to us. But the good news is that for all who believe, God justifies us by faith and declares us righteous. He redeems us from the slave market of sin. And in Christ, God's wrath against us is satisfied, praise the Lord. How? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In chapter 4, Paul drove home that point that it's faith alone that saves. Not works, faith. Then in chapter 5, Paul showed us how just as Adam brought sin and death to us, so Christ brings forgiveness and life. And where sin abounded, grace abounds even more in Christ, and that's the best news that any sinner could ever hear. Hallelujah, Jesus saves. And in Him, we die to the old life of sin and death, and He makes us new. Result? Live for His glory. Of course. Of course. Paul's been showing this to us. Let's find out what he says next. Verses 10 through 14. Verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Did you hear that? Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. Now here in verse 10, we again see the fact that Paul had previously made to us, which is this, that in Christ we died. Therefore, we live to and for God. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. And it doesn't mean that sin won't be a daily struggle for us anymore. But it does mean that the penalty of sin that condemns us and the power of sin that enslaves us has indeed been destroyed in Christ. And we in Christ can now live unto God more and more and more for His glory. Remember, Paul told us in verse 6 that our old man, our old self, was crucified with Christ. In other words, as a saved Christian, you're not the same person you were before you were saved. Not even close. Why? Because in Christ, you have a new life, you have a new heart, a new spiritual strength, and a new hope. Because our old life has been put to death and destroyed. Romans describes that old man, a life without Jesus, in these terms: godless, wicked, sinful, slaves to sin, objects of wrath, faithless, unrighteous, foolish, worthless, unprofitable, deceitful, not good in any way, miserable, and the list goes on. And that's a description of a soul that doesn't have Jesus to redeem them from their sin, and it used to describe us, but not anymore. See, that's the point. Why? Because in Christ, our old self gets crucified, it gets destroyed, it gets put to death forever. We've died to sin, and we don't and we can't be ruled by it and its ways any longer. And therefore, the call is to now live unto God more and more. But how? That's the question, isn't it? How? Because we all know that the spiritual battle at hand isn't easy. Anybody? Or is it just me? Right? It's not easy. Why? Because we still have to contend with the old man that died. Or to put it in other terms, the old self. The flesh as used in 7:5, which we're going to get to. And biblically, the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. The old self and the new self are at odds. They're bitter enemies. They don't get along. They're not friends. Now please understand two important things as we think about this. First, understand the term old man, body of sin, as Paul says here in chapter 6, or flesh, as Paul uses in 7:5. It isn't referring to our physical flesh and blood and bones, but rather the flesh is referring to the depraved nature inherited from Adam, to the sinful nature that opposes that which is godly and spiritual. If the spirit is light, then the flesh would be characterized as darkness. So in that sense, all non-Christians are in the flesh. The Spirit of God is not dwelling in them, and therefore their nature, their whole, it's fleshly, sinful, unredeemed, or old, dark, and fallen. But then second, the term flesh, body of sin, and old man can also be talking about the remaining influences that the flesh has on us Christians, that the old self has on us even now. See, in Christ, we've been given new life. Amen? We've been given new life. We have God the Spirit living inside of us. We are now in Christ, and we are no longer in the flesh. The old is gone, and the new has come. Our fallen, sinful nature has been replaced with a new spiritual nature, with new hearts that have been completely washed clean with God the Spirit in us. And that's the biblical reality. However, hate that word. However, while we as Christians are no longer in the flesh, we still have to battle against the flesh. And that's the problem. John MacArthur says that we battle because while we have a new nature and a new heart, it's incarcerated in our unredeemed human flesh. And so he says that's why we have a spiritual battle, because a new man in us is battling our old flesh. We looked at this last week, but Martin Lloyd-Jones likened it to Lazarus. When he had been raised up from the dead, Lazarus was dead for 4 days, right? Jesus came and gave life to that dead man, but when he came out of the tomb, he still had those old grave clothes on him. And Lloyd-Jones says that we too have been given new life in Christ, praise the Lord, but we still have our old grave clothes on us that we have to continually shed. And the battle with our old unredeemed flesh is like shedding those old grave clothes, and we're going to do it till the day we die. But we keep doing it for the glory of God. And so even as Christians who have been saved, justified, declared right with God, declared righteous and cleansed, been given a new nature with God living in us, guess what? We still battle against the flesh. Don't we know it? The inside is filled with the Spirit of God and isn't full of fleshly sin anymore. It's been made new, praise Him. But the flesh is still the housing until we're taken home, and so we still battle. John Piper says it like this: the decisive battle has been fought and won by the Spirit. The Spirit has captured the capital and broken the back of the resistance movement. The flesh is as good as dead. Its doom is sure. But there are outlying pockets of resistance. The guerrillas of the flesh will not lay down their arms, and we must fight back daily. He's right. And while the victory is sure, we know where we're going. We know how this ends. We win. We still must battle until the time comes that we're taken home. So that's why we still struggle the way we do. Even though the old self has been crucified with Christ and we have a new nature, it's still housed in unredeemed flesh, in the old, with the old grave clothes still hanging off of us. So look, a Christian is not a person who experiences no bad desires. Otherwise, none of us would be Christians. A Christian is a person who is at war with those desires by the power of the Holy Spirit. Note also that conflict in your soul isn't all bad either. As one said, the Spirit has landed to do battle with the flesh. So take heart if your soul feels like a battlefield at times. The sign of whether you are indwelt by the Spirit is not that you have no bad desire, but that you're at war with them. You're fighting them daily for the glory of God. You keep battling for the glory of God. See, we have the Spirit filling us up as Christians. He indwells us. We also have this remaining flesh to contend with, the old man, the body of sin that lingers, and so we battle. And we know that, don't we? The battle is fierce. 1 Peter 2:11 says that our fleshly lusts wage war against us. The word for war speaks of an ongoing military campaign and not just a skirmish or a one-time battle. It speaks of constant and malicious aggression. And so our flesh wages an incessant search and destroy mission against us. And it's all the time, and we're called to battle it every day for the glory of God. And the question is, are you battling? Are you fighting? Are you struggling against sin? Against the flesh that's waging a war against you? If so, keep it up. Yeah, the battle's hard, and yeah, the battle is lifelong, but it's all worth it. It's not a losing battle, and God gets the glory in this. In Christ, our victory is sure. Until then, we battle for Him, and it's our greatest joy to do so because it pleases Him. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Now, one thing that can help us in this battle is to reckon myself to be dead to sin. Verse 11. Paul says that. In other words, hey, it's important to believe what God tells you. The word reckon was commonly used in the sense of fully affirming a truth, of having a solid confidence of the reality of what you've been told. And here Paul says that as a Christian who is in the midst of this fierce battle at hand, it's important to count yourself as dead to sin and to be confident in that. God says it's true, and it's very important that you actually believe that reality in my life. This isn't a losing battle. I can fight hard in this and take ground for the glory of God. Paul knew how hard and how real the struggle was with sin in his own life. And in chapter 7, we're going to see that. And we understand that too, I know. The battle against my pride, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, it's a fierce battle. And here's a kind of a depressing thought. Y'all want to be depressed tonight, right? The closer you get to God, the more you realize how far you have to go. It is what it is. So it doesn't always feel like a winning battle. In fact, many times it feels like a losing battle. And sometimes it's hard to believe that we no longer have that fallen sinful nature, that we have indeed died to that we actually are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that we don't have to let sin reign in us anymore because we fail so many stinking times. That's why Paul says that the first thing that we need to do is to really and truly believe what God says to be true here. It's important. A man named David Needham wrote, "What could be more frustrating than being a Christian who thinks himself primarily a self-centered sinner, yet whose purpose in life is to produce God-centered holiness?" He says, until a believer accepts the truth that Christ has broken the power of sin over his life, he cannot live victoriously because in his innermost being, he does not think it possible. And he's right. See, God's goal is not to frustrate you with something you can't do. Not at all. When He says that you've died to that old way of life, guess what? He means it. That's why Paul says to count yourself dead to sin, to believe it, to know it, to stand in it, to be confident in it, and to thank God for it. In Christ, you are indeed dead to sin as a Christian, and you're alive to God. You do belong to Him. He is living inside you. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. Sin does not reign over you anymore. Heaven is your home. God will never leave you, nor forsake you, or let you go. And you are indeed a child of God. And to not believe that fact is to put back on all those old grave clothes, which is really the last thing we should do as people who've been given new life. Take God at His word. Believe what God says. Count yourself as dead to sin. Believe that wonderful reality. And then what do? Get on with living for the glory of God every single day. You can do it with Christ in you. You can do it for the glory of God. Second, Paul says, don't let sin reign in your body. Verse 12. Take God at His word. I am dead to sin. Its power has been crushed. It does not control me any longer. God controls me. And now you get on with the battle. We can indeed battle. We can walk in the Spirit and grow in the faith and fight against sin and wage a good warfare and move forward in this because we're not alone here. Godly living is a necessity, not an option for the Christian. We're no longer slaves to sin. We must not let sin reign. That's what Paul says. Leon Morris said, "We believers do not have a serene existence from which sin has been blissfully excluded. Someday soon we will, in glory we will, right? But not now. Now is the time for battle." He says sin is still a force, but Paul's point is that it is not supreme. Believers are to make sure accordingly that they do not deny their freedom by allowing sin to rule them. They're to enter into the heritage that Christ has won for them. Think of it like this. To say to a slave, "Do not behave as a slave," is to mock the slave. But it's a meaningful thing to say to someone who has been set free from slavery. Instead, that slave must now give up thinking and living like a slave and start behaving like a free person. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Don't let sin reign. Battle it. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. Use the means that God gives you and battle it. And you can, see, for the glory of God. He's with you, helping you. That's why He's living in you. He's your helper. Come on now. All right. Now, Paul mentions three facts about sin that are important for us to understand. First, sin is a battle for the Christian. Duh. We already said that, right? But it's good to say again. It's good to be reminded. Get used to it. You're going to battle till the day you die. So buckle up and battle on. The old man, before he was crucified with Christ, trained and imprinted himself on our flesh. So we battle. The world system, in its spirit of rebellion against God, can still have a continuing influence on us and on our flesh, so we battle. And then finally, the devil seeks to tempt and influence the flesh towards sin all the time, so we battle today, even still. That's a fact. Get used to it. Battle on. Second, sin seeks to reign in our bodies. See, this body of ours is mortal. This is where sin can thrive. Sin's pleasure can take place in a body which is mortal and will soon pass away. Whereas Paul has been speaking of the life in Christ that brings eternal joy. Here, sin is personified as a sovereign ruler who would make us obey the cravings of our bodies that are destined for death. What's the point? That it's crazy to allow that which will die to have the supreme position. Not when you have God the Spirit inside of you. Please note that the term mortal bodies aren't just referring to physical sins, but they also include sins of the heart such as envy, jealousy, anger, greed, lust, pride, and so on. So Paul uses the terms mortal body because the way these lusts of the heart manifest themselves is through our physical bodies obeying those lusts. And sin, it's seeking to reign there constantly, constantly, constantly. And we are called to daily battle against it for the glory of God. Third, for sin to reign, you must allow it to reign. Don't go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, verse 13. The word translated instruments can refer to tools or instruments, but elsewhere in the New Testament, it always means weapons. So most likely here, Paul had in mind either giving your bodily parts over to Satan to be used for weapons of unrighteousness, or giving them to God as weapons of righteousness. And the question is, what are you going to do? What's it going to be with you? See, that's up to you as a Christian who has been made new and who has a Spirit of God indwelling you. You're going to battle against sin, or are you going to indulge in it? What are you going to do? The picture is that the struggle against sin is mortal combat against an enemy that seeks to destroy you. One said, "Sin is regarded as a sovereign who demands the military service of subjects, levies their quota of arms, and gives them their soldiers' pay for death." Now picture yourself in combat with an assailant who has broken into your house. As he wrestles with you, he drops his gun. You then pick up that gun and you hand it back to him. Massive mistake. But that's how ridiculous it is when you give your body to sin as a weapon for unrighteousness, because that's not who we are. And we don't have to do that any longer, so stop doing that. Hey, sin is a tyrant that will reign over you if you let it, so don't let it, because you don't have to let it. Not with God the Spirit inside of you. See, Paul's saying stop sinning and start obeying. That's what he's saying. But this appeal to the will rests on the knowledge of who you now are in Christ and on believing that truth when you face temptation. And then it's after that that you choose to act on that. And again, that's a a daily choice, right? That's an hourly choice. That's a battle. It's a constant battle. But we keep fighting that battle. Never, ever, ever quit. Paul goes on and gives us three more truths in thinking about the battle at hand. First, we have a responsibility to stop the reign of sin. Notice that Paul doesn't just say let go and let God. Rather, to stop sinning, you must take aggressive action to deny its attempts to rule in your life. That's purposeful, see? And this is indeed a battle that we must be valiant in. You can obey that command more and more because in Christ the power of sin has been broken. Elsewhere, Paul says to flee immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee from youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. Fleeing is the opposite of hanging out with sin, and that's how we fight. Of course, stay in the Word, pray much, fellowship much with the people of God, but we also flee sin and temptation. We alter where we go if where we're going is dangerous for us to go. We get that block on our computer and on our phone. We put up some big fences so we don't go near the edge of where our struggle is against sin. We think this through and we battle with passion. Of course we do. And yet how many Christians have done that? Do not let sin reign. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Rather, battle against it and think this through so you can take ground from the enemy. Hey, it's not easy. That's why it's called a battle. So battle hard. Think this through. Second, look. Victory comes by presenting yourself to God, verse 13. The word present here implies a critical resolve. A decision of absolute surrender. And it's telling us basically to make this a number one priority. And why not as children of God? Why not? I mean, why wouldn't we attack this goal? He's telling us to surrender ourselves completely to the Lord without holding back and to not let anything get in the way of this goal for the glory of God. This is life, right? Pleasing God, glorifying God, battling sin, right? I mean, it's important here. This means that we really do want to offer ourselves to God and live for His pleasure. And that's not always a given. Should be, but it's not. So the first question is, do you really want to present yourself, surrender yourself to God? Really? See, that means that you can't embrace your sin that you love anymore. It means that you can't keep one part of your life from God anymore. It means that you can't do some of the things you used to do and still maybe even desire to do. And so the first question is, do you really want to surrender your whole self to God? Oh, you slip and fall. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to please Him. I want to glorify Him. He's first. That's the mark of a Christian who's been saved by amazing grace, isn't it? It's about Him. Again, I waver and fall, of course, but He's my aim, He's my direction, because I now realize that nothing else matters but Him. Do you want that even though you stumble along at times? Is He your chief aim? He's the Christian's chief aim. Is He yours? That's important. Good, so you then do whatever it takes to surrender yourself completely to the will of God, which is a daily thing, right? It's a lifelong thing. It's a daily thing. We say, I'm so weak. I can't do it. It's too hard. The sin is too powerful. I'll never be the person God really wants me to be. And all the while, you're not reading your Bible and you're not getting up and praying. You're not being around other Christians who can help you out. It's no wonder we're so weak. We're sleeping when we should be presenting. We're napping when we should be fighting and watching, praying and thinking the way Paul tells us to think here. Present yourself to God every day. That's the call. What about you? It's a big problem with the AA and 12-step programs. They don't dethrone self, right? God, however you conceive Him to be, is there to help you overcome your addiction so that you'll be happy. But He's not presented as the Lord who loved you and bought you out of the slave market of sin. But for us, see, our motive for gaining the victory over sin should be to please the loving Lord who bought you with His very own blood. Give your bodily members to Him as weapons for righteousness every single day till the day you die. A third, victory is possible for us in Christ Because we're under grace. See, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but you are under what? Grace. The first part of the verse is a promise, not a command. Sin shall not be master over you. The second half explains the promise. You are not under the law, but under grace. The promise means that if you're not experiencing consistent victory over sin, either at worst you're not a genuine Christian, or at best you don't understand the truths here in Romans 6. While genuine Christians do fall into sin, sometimes into gross sins, they can't remain there, see? They'll be as unhappy in sin as a fish out of water. They'll be miserable until they get right with God again. But there's no such thing as a Christian who lives consistently under the lordship of sin. We're supposed to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The explanation in the second half of 6:14 shows us that grace has the power to conquer sin that the law lacks. The law commands, but it contains no power to obey. But grace frees us from condemnation, motivates us by God's undeserved love, and empowers us by His Spirit, whom He freely gives to all who trust in Jesus Christ. One said it like this. He said, "When I was in high school, I wasn't walking very closely with my Lord. My friends were not believers, and I had many temptations to get drunk and get involved in sex. But my parents loved me, trusted me, and gave me a lot of freedom. I remember thinking sometimes when I was tempted, I can't do that, or I would hurt my mom and my dad." And that's how grace works. You want to please the one who loved you and gave Himself up for you. How can you love the evil that put your Savior on the cross? I can't do that to my God. I love Him too much. See, love for this God of amazing grace should compel us to godly action. When you receive God's grace in Christ, the power of sin is broken. You can then present yourself to God as your new master who bought you from death to life. You can then say no to sin and yes to God who loved you and gave His Son to redeem you from all your sin more and more and more and more. This will continue throughout your life. Oh yeah, there's stumbles and bumbles along the way. It will continue. But the call is to continue every day to not let sin reign, to stay in the battle at hand, to return to God whenever you stumble and fall, and get back on track for the glory of God. And you continually, every second, every day, present yourself to the Lord because you love Him. Every day. Every day. Every day. Because you love Him. He's here to help you. We're not left powerless. Battle on. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word of truth, and thank You for every soul that is here tonight. I pray, Lord, that You would empower us more and more, that You would bring conviction to our hearts, a godly conviction that will motivate us to act. And if there are those who are struggling and haven't really surrendered all, may they do that now, and may we get back on track, and may we continue to have a spirit of repentance, Lord. We stumble, we fall, we battle every day, but Lord, help us not to remain down and wallow around in our sin. Help us to get up, move on, use the means that You give us, and praise You for Your amazing grace. Lord, may we be battlers here for Your glory, and I pray that we would see victory more and more and more as we draw near to You. Give us strength in these things. Encourage us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.